Today is actually the celebration of 109 Mother's Days that have been established here in America. Who made it official was Woodrow Wilson in 1914. And can you just guess where the first celebration of Mother's Day was? It was in a church. And so I find it appropriate that we should celebrate mothers in a church. Now, the British Empire, they started something similar in the 16th century. And the Roman Empire, they had some type of a celebration in their ancient Rome as well. But sadly, we hear today, unfortunately, there's mothers who live their lives more self-centered than they ought to, and some actually do some evil things, unfortunately. I'll never forget, I was watching the news, and this robber came up to a preschool where all these kids about 4 years of age were coming out, and the mothers had them, boys and little girls, they were right there with them, mom, and this robber comes right up into the middle of them, and all the mothers grabbed their children and started running away with their children, except for one mother. She left her little four-year-old right there in front of the robber and ran away and left the child right there. Now, she wasn't thinking about the child. She was thinking about herself. And mothers sometimes think some evil thoughts, whether they believe that it's evil or not, because of the ungodliness of the world. Where there are some mothers that would think that, well, you know, this fetus, this thing that's in my womb, it's no different than a blob of tissue. It's no different than a tumor. If I had a tumor, I'd have it removed. So what's the difference? I can have this removed. It's the same thing. And they never, never even consider that God created that child in their womb. Now, as sad as that is, I still believe that most mothers are good mothers. And they do their very best to be a good mother. Now, no one's perfect. Everyone makes mistakes. That's why there's 1 John 1:9 that says that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everyone makes mistakes. That's just part of today. So they may not be perfect, but they're doing a job that's not easy, and sometimes you can lose it a little bit. But for the most part, I think women intend to be godly women in their home. Yet it's sad that our culture today embraces a greater value than a woman in a home, and that is personal happiness. Have you really stopped and listened to the news? And all these things that are going on, doesn't it not center around you do what's going to make you happy? It doesn't matter what other people think. As long as you are happy, it's going to be okay. And yet, that can be far from the truth. Because there are things that result when we're trying to seek our own pleasure, our own happiness, that can actually be very destructive. I saw in an interview, a doctor, very courageous doctor, in regards to this transgender situation that's going around. And he was talking about when girls go in or boys go in and they're counseled that it's okay to do this, they're not counseled and told that they're going to be sterile for the rest of their life. They'll never really be able to enjoy what God intended for them to be. There's going to be a lot of health factors that they're going to face, difficulties in their bodies because their bodies weren't designed for that. And then he said something that even shocked me that I didn't know, and he goes, on the average, now you could have less, you could have more, but on the average, most people that go through that, their average age is 45 years. And they're never told that by the doctors or their teachers or the people that are promoting that. And it's so sad that these things are not being revealed. Because what's taking place is that when a society reaches out and gravitates towards personal happiness for themselves, and themselves more important than anybody else, that there are consequences and results. We see that with there's great damage in marriages, and many of them can turn out to be in divorce. We see in our society the acceptance of sexual impropriety as if it is normal. Had someone say to me just the other day, well, you know, things are changing, and so it's okay to live with somebody. And you know what? That was the same thing that was said in the 60s. It's the same thing that was said in the 50s. It was the same thing that it's always been said. But what God's word says, it's sin and it's wrong, and you're not going to receive the full blessing of God if you live in a lifestyle such as that. And why would I say that? Because if you take a look at it, why would God bless someone living in sin in abundance, and they would think, oh, it's okay for me to live this way because I'm receiving the abundance of God? And that is a distortion from the enemy. And so more results take place when people take that self-fulfillment. It takes a great toll upon a marriage. And our culture and cultures in the past, you look at the Roman culture, they embraced all these things that I've just talked about, and they ended up in collapse. And our society today is spinning out of control. Think about the things. Maybe when you were growing up, you would never have thought that these things would be happening in our great country. But they're spinning out of control. The family unit is breaking down. And that's just not on a mother's. That's where fathers end up being, you know, baby factories and leaving the mothers behind to deal with all the kids. And they just keep on keeping on. And they don't realize the damage without a father in the home many times. And bless you mothers that don't have a father there, that you are playing both roles. And I would encourage you to find somebody. You know what? Let's pray that this fly would just drop dead. We're in our office this morning praying. And I'm kind of rocking in my chair. And it has a little squeak to it. It has a good squeak to it. And Dale Hunt prays, and Lord, kill that cricket. And at the end of my prayer, because I close off, I say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't smash me like a bug like Dale just prayed as I was making that cricket noise with my chair. But this is going to be an interesting message because I'm going to get this fly. And for those of you that think that's cruelty to animals, I apologize in advance. Motherhood is a ministry. And what a great ministry it is. It's a ministry of teaching and preparing children to follow God's path. And the best thing that a mother in the ministry can do is be that example of loving Jesus in their home and being able to pass on those godly heritages to the children. There was a missionary that was in church trying to encourage people to go out onto the missionary field, to the far lands, and preach the gospel. And this one lady comes up dragging her little five-year-old kid. He didn't want to go up there, and she's just dragging her. And the woman says to the missionary, I feel God has called me to the mission field. And the missionary said, ma'am, I agree, and there's the little heathen you need to be preaching to right there. Sometimes we think that the mission field is so far off, but we have a mission field right in our own homes and in our neighborhoods and in our schools. Titus was in a position there that he was teaching Christians, but the Christians were pagan, living in a pagan environment, and they had a background of violence, a background of dishonesty, immorality, and the Cretans were legendary for it. Look what it says there in verse 12 of chapter 1 in Titus. It says this in verse 12, and this is a prophet of their own countrymen. And one of them, a prophet of their own, has said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That comes from their own spokespeople. And that's what they were known for. And yet Paul, here we see, is exhorting the Christian women to live a godly life in an ungodly environment. Here over in Titus, we see in chapter 2 in our text in verse 3, it says, the older women likewise, that you be reverent in your behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, or pure, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So we see that the older women, and by the way, if you take a look around you and you're older in the Lord than somebody else that's next to you, it doesn't matter how old you are. It just means that you're older in the Lord than they are, and you can actually begin to help younger people in the Lord to learn these things right from the beginning. And what was he saying? He was exhorting them to teach and to train younger women to be noble, excellent, and beautiful things of life, according to what God's word says. Now, let's take a look at what it is that Paul was telling Titus, how a godly woman should live after God and what God desires of them. The first thing in verse 4, it talks about love your husband. The marriage relationship takes priority. We recognize that it takes priority, and there's a major reason for that. If you'd like to turn and see the roles of what God desires marriage to be and the purpose of it, turn to Ephesians. You've heard me read it to you before. Ephesians chapter 5. It gives the roles of the husband and the wife. And notice it starts with a wife, and it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Notice this. As to the Lord. As to the Lord. So, men, you can't expect your wife to submit to you if you're not asking her to do godly things. If you say, honey, we're a little low on the bills, so I want you to drive the getaway car. I'll run into 7-Eleven, get what's in the cash register, and then we'll go pay our bill. You're going to look at her, she's going to look at you and go, no way, I'm not going to obey that. But godly things. And it's important that husbands, that you're going to be a godly husband, because in verse 23, and we all fail, but we can all get better. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then, husbands, if you want that, this is how you need to live. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his, Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this is a great mystery. The mystery is that when the vows are made, and they make a vow in the presence of God, that they become one together spiritually. And Paul is saying this is a great mystery about the husband and wife becoming one, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The church is known as the married, as the bride of Christ, and there in Revelation is something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be united with Christ. We're going to be his bride. We're never going to become one and be like God and be God, but we're going to be having a very special relationship with him that no other being or created thing has. What a marvelous thing that is to think about, that we are going to become one with God. Nevertheless, verse 33, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we see that the first thing that a godly mother would do would be to love her husband and intercede for him. All husbands have shortcomings, but you have short knees that can drop down and pray for him in those areas and let God be the Holy Spirit and deal with him and work with him. Yes, talk with him, but intercede for him. That is a godly woman. And so you're to love your husbands. It's important because the marriage relationship is a priority. Wives and husbands together need to work on that to fulfill that. And one of the blessings that come about from that is that children will learn what a successful marriage is all about because they see the example in you. The wife and the husband will both be aware of the dangers and the difficulties when they place other pursuits before their marriage relationship. And as a result, it will cause problems in the marriage. But for the family that puts Christ first and they live that way, it's going to be a great, great blessings. So, living in an ungodly world, you love your husbands and let the people of this world know that you do. The second thing in verse 4, it says, is to love your children. Now, loving your children does not mean giving them everything to make sure that they're keeping up with the world and that they don't fall behind the things that the world has. No, they need to understand, your children need to understand that true love is going to be pointing them to the Savior of this world. Because if you're just trying to keep them and level with the world, what are they going to do when they grow up? They're going to align themselves with the world. They're going to think that satisfaction comes from the world, that the world will have all of their answers. And too often, we see godly marriages, people who love Jesus, not really putting those things priority and wondering why their kids turn away from God. The kids have their own free will to do it, but it's so much better that we give them the Word of God, and then they're responsible for what they choose to do. Loving children is a requirement, and it's a dedication. It's a vow that you make in raising your children. If you ever notice that when we do baby dedications, we talk about, you know, that it is not a contract. This is a vow, just like a marriage vow, that you're vowing to raise your children in the admonition and the ways of the Lord. Not in the self-centered ways of the world, but in the ways of the Lord. That the Word of God is going to be what's important in the family. The children that you need to come to that point where your children have to say, I need to be responsible for Jesus. I have to answer to Jesus. And the only way you can do that is to say, what do you think the Lord is telling you according to the Word of God? And then have them show you a verse in the Bible that backs it up. And if it's right, praise the Lord. But if it's wrong, say, honey, that's taken out of context. Let's read it in its fullness and see what's happening. You're causing your children to become that person that God desires them to be, that personal relationship that God desires for them to have. Now, another thing that takes place in the scriptures that God desires, and it's really because it's society, it's afraid to do, and that's discipline. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14 says, do not withhold discipline from your child. Now, I'm not suggesting this next part you do in our society, but if you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod, save his soul from death. Discipline is actually a sign of love when it's done correctly. Parents, let me tell you something. God has not called you to be your kid's best friend and let them get away with murder. He has not called you to do that. He has called you to point them in the ways and the admonition of the Lord. And discipline is part of that. You don't go flying off the handle and start screaming at your kids and they go, why? And you go, because I said so. That's going to go over like a lead balloon. It's not going to fly with them. Discipline can be done in a proper way. And you can still spank. I know that when we were raising our kids, the Dr. Spock book really hit popularity again, where they say you shouldn't spank a child. You should let the child come to his own reasoning. And then he'll eventually or she'll eventually figure it out. No, they won't. They won't. You have to discipline them in love. No, we never had a rod. I wasn't like what my dad said. Go out in the backyard and cut a thick limb off of the tree and come back in. So I go out and cut off the littlest one I could find. Come back in with it. And he goes, okay, now I'm going to go pick it. And I'm not suggesting beating him with a rod. But what we did is we had a paddle. Sometimes it was a spoon. We named it. And when we were out in public, because it was just coming over crazy that, you know, you're not supposed to discipline a child in public, or correct them in public and this and that. It was just a nutty time. We named our paddle. And all we had to do is say to them, you know what? I think that we're going to have a visit from Mr. Paddle when we get home today. I gave a message and shared a little bit of this ago a few months back. And then I saw this mother here in the congregation one day, and she had a little guy that loved to run around, and she realized, you know what, he's controlling me, I'm not controlling him. So she would sit in the cafe, she would take one sandal off and lay it on the floor, and she goes, you want me to put that shoe back on? Sit down and be quiet then. I knew exactly what she was doing. She was doing it her own way. And guess what? That little guy sat down because he knew he did not want that shoe placed on him where it didn't belong, on his rear end going south. So there's a way to do it too. Now, if you don't believe in actually spanking, you should believe in discipline. And you can actually make discipline a fun thing to do. I would encourage you to go buy this set. It's called Parenting Ministry parentingministry.org, parentingministry.org by Craig Castor. It's an excellent series. He learned the hard way how to be able to discipline his children. They actually got like a big fishbowl, and the family sat down together, and they would write consequences. Your children need to learn that if they break the house rules or they break the word of God, there's consequences. And so there has to be consequences that take place in the family. Now, he had one angelic son, and he had one Tasmanian angel for the other son. The Tasmanian angel, if you would, was always getting in trouble. The angelic son never got in trouble. And what would happen is the family would sit down and they would write out these consequences. You have to do the dishes for everybody for a week. You have to take the trash out for 2 weeks. And they would put them in this fishbowl. It stirred around. And then when the rule was broken, they would have to go in and pick it out. He found out later, when the kids were grown, that the angelic child would write all kinds of hard consequences, and when no one was looking, he'd throw it in the fishbowl. And his brother ended up doing these crazy consequences, and sometimes Craig's going, how in the world did that get in there? And he found out that his angelic was the one doing this because he knew he'd never have to do it because he would never got in trouble, where the other one, he could get his brother to do all these crazy things that he put into that fishbowl. But there's a consequence, and if you don't have a family set of values, a family set of rules, and you follow through with them, mothers, if dad and you agree on something together privately, you come out and you tell the kids, don't let the kids come back to you and work you against dad. They're on restriction for 2 weeks. Come on, mom, talk to dad. Come on, mom. Well, okay, honey, and then you go talk to dad. What does that do? Teaches them manipulation. They don't need to learn it. They already know it. Don't give in. If you and your husband sit down and you agree to what the family consequences are, stick with them. Let them learn that there are consequences to these things. So, also, it is a teaching ministry that a woman has, because you're going to be instilling in them, a Christian worldview. Now, the only way that you can do that is if you have a Christian worldview and you do not compromise the Word of God with the world. Well, that's not so bad. Well, if it's contrary to the Word of God, if the Word of God says it's sin, then we're obligated to say it's sin. Don't be like somebody I knew one time that thoroughly believed in this one particular doctrine until his daughter ended up doing that, and then he changed his doctrine to allow his daughter to do that. That is wrong. That is wrong. What the Word of God says, it says. And we have to hold it for what it says. There's too many pastors that are already watering it down. Why should we water down the Word of God in our family? We should make it whole and make it exactly what God desires for us to present it as. Now, Paul in 2 Timothy, there in verse 1, it says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. He's talking to Timothy. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. You see, what happened with Timothy is that his grandmother taught Timothy's mother, and Timothy and the grandmother taught Timothy. We as parents, you as mothers, need to instill the love of Christ in your children And grandparents, also, you need to instill it in your children. So godly mothers, as we see in the scriptures today, they love their husbands and they love their children. Now, godly mothers also have the privilege of developing Christian character in their own lives. And as we see in the scriptures, there'll be five that we'll be looking at real quickly here. And what's so beautiful about this is that if we have godly character built into us, then guess what? They will learn by example. And the best way to learn something is by somebody showing us how to do it. And the house is the best place to do it. So the first thing we see in verse 5 is to be in self-control. If you have a King James Version, it refers to it as discreet. If you have a NASB, it's sensible. If you have a New Living Translation, it's living wisely. This means to basically have a sober mind, not alcohol. Think clearly. Think clearly about this. The godly mother is to think about what she is doing with her life. Is she living her life for herself and what, you know, pleasure she can get out? Or is she living her godly life and investing into her family? The Cretans were known to have a lack of self-control. And guess what? We as believers, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, that's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is self-control, and it should influence us and influence those around us. As 1 Timothy 2:9 says, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. So we need to have that self-control, that purity, that sober mind, that we know what we're thinking and it lines up with the Word of God. Verse 5, the second thing we see in there is to be pure. This relates to the commitment to your marriage vows first and above all. Your marriage vows are not a contract that you can break at any time, but a covenant with the living God that you made when you stood before the Lord. This relates to our spiritual influence in the home that Peter talked to us about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. And it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without the word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. When I was reading this, I was reminded of a story that I read probably some 30-some years ago, and it was listed as a true story about a wife. Her husband was not a Christian. He was a drinker. And one night, the husband's at the bar. There's about six other guys there. And he bet them all. He says, I could go home right now at 2 o'clock in the morning, tell my wife to get out of bed and make scrambled eggs and toast for all of us, and she'll do it without saying a word. And I bet you she'll do it. And all the guys laid the money on the bar and says, your wife will never do that. Picks up the money, says, let's go. We go to the house. He walks in, wakes her up, and says, I've got six other guys here. I want you to get up and make us some scrambled eggs and some toast. She got up. She made scrambled eggs and toast for all of them. And then the husband started to walk in the kitchen and heard her talking to one of the men. And one of the men told her, or asked her, how in the world and why would you do such a thing? If I did that, my wife would kill me. I wouldn't be alive the next day if I did that. And she just calmly looked at him and said, I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven when I die. My husband is not a Christian. He's going to hell when he dies. So I want to make his life here as happy as it can be, because throughout all of eternity, he's going to suffer with pain and agony. She didn't know that he heard that. But that Sunday, he said, I'm going to go to church with you. And he gave his life to Jesus because of his wife's example. Wives, you're going to get so much more out of your husbands by not nagging on them, but praying for them, talking to them, and relating with them areas of your heart. Be that example. If you don't have a believing husband, you need to pray because he's not destined for heaven. It's not like that famous actor was in the hospital, ready to die, never believed in God. And a friend of his came up and saw him reading the Bible. And he goes, W.C., what are you reading the Bible for? You don't believe in God. And he just says, I'm looking for a loophole. See, people want to live their lives and have a loophole that they can get in. But wives, you be that living example. And that's what they fell in love with, and that's what they need to see. That the wife would love the husband, love the children, and be all that God wants them to be. That relates to the image of purity here that it's talking about, that Peter was talking about. The Christian woman will be chaste, she'll be modest, pure of heart, pure of mind, and think in terms of her speech and her dress and her relationship as the Christian mother needs to pass on to their children. Now, another thing that society has pushed up against us is that women, and when I say society, I'm talking about people that take the scriptures and don't understand them, say that women should not work. They should only be at home. In the time of Titus, there were false teachers that were coming in and dividing the families with their false teaching. And some of that had to do with working. And many worldly elements work against the family today that do the same thing. Paul had never prohibited a woman from working at all and working outside of the home. Let me give you a couple examples. How many people know who Lydia is? Good. Do you know what she did? She was a maker of a rare commodity of a purple dye. And she would sell that. And then she would give things away to people with the money that she made that needed things. She was working outside the home. Even in the Old Testament, it tells us this. Look at Proverbs. And you girls can look very closely at it later on today as you enjoy your roses, because it's Proverbs 31. And it talks about the virtuous wife. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She also raises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. I mean, this woman is even feeding the servants. She considers the field and she buys one. See, she's involved in real estate. From her profits, she plants vineyards. And if you're going to plant a vineyard, you're going to sell the grapes. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, that is an instrument that makes thread out of wool, and her hands hold the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, For all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestries for herself. Her clothing is fine linen of purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. So she is a seamstress as well. And supplies sashes for the merchants. So she is also taking and either buying and reselling or making sashes for the merchants. She's making profit on that. Strength and honor are clothing. She shall rejoice in times to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children raise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her at the gates. There's an entrepreneur right there. There is nothing wrong with women working, as long as the family still is the priority that God desires it to be. The home takes priority, and we must remember that for the husbands as well. Christian homes are created. They don't just happen. There's an expositor of the Bible by the name of Barclay. I need to tell you in advance. He has some great history and great insight in certain things. He just doesn't believe in miracles. When Jesus walked on water, it was either one of two explanations he gave, that he was just walking on the cliff and the fog made it look like he was walking on the water. Or he happened to know where the rocks were that were in the Lake of Galilee and he just went from rock to rock. No, he just doesn't believe in that part. But listen to what he says here. It is the simple fact that there is no greater task, responsibility, and privilege in this world than to make a home. Ladies, you're not making a house. Anyone can make a house. You're making a home. The next thing that you find there in verse 5 is to be kind. Kindness deals with doing good, being benevolent towards others, hospitality, having a giving nature. And I see that in a lot of our ladies here in this church. Submitting to your own husband, John Scott, a Scottish theologian, said, God can create an order which includes a masculine male headship, not of authority, but of responsibility and loving care. One more great theologian, Bruce Stewart, no related, I don't think, unless he's your great-great uncle. Where love and mutual respect rule the home, there will be little problems with submission on the part of the wife. The husband is not a dictator, but he exercises the headship primarily by service. This is the same way that Jesus expressed his headship over the church. These characteristic qualities are quite different than what was common there with the Cretans there that Titus was ministering to. But in our world, the Cretan culture has snuck back into our culture. But we can be a light that shines. And women, don't ever think that you're second rate, a second citizen. Your ministry is a tough assignment from God, and he gives it to you because he knows you can handle it, and he knows that if he made your husband the wife, he couldn't. Mom's ministry is the toughest assignment God ever gave anybody. She's got to be as insightful as a biblical counselor, tough as a Marine Corps drill sergeant, gentle as a nurse. She has to be a labor and management negotiator, a teacher, an electrician, a plumber, a carpenter. It requires endless supplies of energy, a massive amount of practice, and an iron will and recognition of the fact that if she ever gets sick, she has to get well before the end of the school day. The role of a mother. And by the way, guys, somebody said to me the other day, "Boy, you sure know a lot about these things that you have to do." And not biblical things, just things around the house. Our water went out. I had to go down into the cistern and pull out this massive ball of roots that had clogged our water. And you just know so much. I go, no, you learn by experience. You learn by mistakes. But I am so glad now that I can go to the university anytime I want and see how other people do it at the University of YouTube, the University of Google. You can find out how to fix virtually anything and everything. Don't be like somebody I know. Well, just call so-and-so to come do it. Now, there are certain things that I don't know how to do. I know a little bit about electricity. People tell me that electricity is like water. I go, nope, nope, nope. Water I can see. Electricity I don't want to feel. So I know a little bit about electricity, but I know my limits on other things. But guys, be your wife's hero. You want to hear her say, "You're my hero"? Do things for her, and you will be blessed. This is an interesting fact. 600 college students were asked to write down one word that was the most beautiful word in the English language. 422 of them wrote the word mother. And I think that speaks highly of itself. Being a godly mother in an ungodly world isn't an easy task. We need to pray for our mothers daily, love them, yes, with our words, but even more with our actions, and most of all, not just honor them today, but honor them every day. A godly mother is truly a gift from God. And I want to thank all of you who are godly mothers today in an ungodly world. You are making a bigger, bigger impact than you'll ever know, and God's richest blessings upon each and every one of you. I love you all. Father, I just pray that you just bless these mothers today, that all of us guys, we would do the cooking, we would do the cleaning, and we would do the things that should be done to honor and to bless our wives and our mothers.